Tonight we're going to continue a series on how to detect false teachers. We're almost at the end. We're going to do part 7 of this one, the marks of false teachers. This is about the fourth lesson, I believe, in this series, but there's 7 parts to this one lesson. So we're going to go to 2 Peter chapter number 2. That's our text. And this whole chapter is devoted to this subject of false teachers. If you would look with me at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." We've looked at 6 marks of false teachers from this text. And if you look at those with me, we'll review them. They reject the sufficiency of Christ's work. Okay, number 1. Number 2, they do not accept God's word as the final and ultimate authority. Number 3, they may attract big crowds and have many followers. Number 4, we saw that they are full of what? Greed. Man, they make merchandise of people. They think nothing about making merchandise of people and making merchandise of the gospel, making merchandise of Jesus Christ. And then number 5, it says, Brother Larry told me, he called a church this week, and he wanted to, remember how I talked about this thing about making merchandise of the gospel? He called a church and said, "You know what, there's a couple tapes, I got one of them, I need to get the other one." She said, "Well, we'll just send you both of them." And he said, "Oh, okay, well, that'd be great." He explained he was a pastor here and all this, and how it would help his ministry. And he said, "Well, now, how much is that going to cost?" She said, "Oh, $14.50. $14.50 for 2 cassette tapes." He said, "So are these DVDs interactive? And like, do they talk to you, you know?" She's like, "No, it's just 2 cassette tapes." And you said,
"No, thank you."
"No, thank you. Believe I'll pass on that." You know, but the Bible says they make merchandise of people. Then look at the next thing here. Number 5, they deny the doctrine of hell and judgment. Number 6, they have an unsubmissive attitude towards authority. We saw that right before I left. Now, the 7th mark, if you'll write this in, they are outwardly, these false teachers are outwardly religious, but inwardly empty. They're outwardly religious, but inwardly empty. And I want you to get the statement right under that. You ready? The false teacher, the false teachers put a lot of emphasis on outward religious acts. Outward religious acts, thinking that these things gain them acceptance before God. Boy, if this isn't a mark of false teachers, I don't know what is. Typically, here's what happens. Now hear me now. A cult means a false religion. They will demand that you adhere to a list of rules, requirements, if you're going to be in good standing with their fellowship. I mean, all your false religions have that in common. They got this list of rules, they got this list of requirements if you're going to be in good standing with them. For instance, what distinguishes Christianity apart from other religions is that all the other religions of the world are seeking to appease their God. They're seeking to appease their God or their gods. Now, they all have a common belief that their religious goals, whatever that is, whether they think it's heaven or whether it's paradise on earth whatever it may be, whatever their goals are, they believe, all false religions believe, that those goals cannot be achieved except through their own good efforts and through their faithful participation in the rituals and the sacraments and the different things of that religion. Whether by yoga, or whether it's by paying off bad karma for the Hindu, or whether it's good deeds for the Muslim, or whether it's appeasing the spirits in African tribal religions, or whether it's by meditation techniques to escape the desire and return to the void for the Buddhist, whether it's the sacraments of maybe a supposed Christian religion. It's all a matter of self-effort in which the God of the Bible firmly tells us He will not accept these things as even a partial payment for His broken laws. The world's religion, along with false Christianity, trust in works. They trust in sacramentalism. And they attempt to make a person righteous enough for heaven. Well, in contrast to that, the Bible and the Christian faith teaches that everyone, regardless of however many outward acts you do, everyone must confess their sin and simply believe that Jesus Christ paid for that sin on the cross and receive the forgiveness of their sins by faith alone in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the difference between Christianity and all the other religions of the world. They're trying to appease their gods through all these works and through all these things that they're doing. In your handout, on the back of it there, it says, True Christian faith begins inwardly. And it works its way outward, creating marvelous changes. You see, the Bible teaches that true Christian faith begins inside. We call it the new birth. There's a new birth that takes place on the inside. And what happens is, when that new birth happens, then God's Spirit comes to live inside of us. And then that Christian faith begins then to work itself outwardly and creates all kinds of great changes in our life. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? New. But the key in that is, therefore, if any man be what? Doesn't say if any man try harder. You got a lot of people out there trying hard. And they're trying to fit the mold. They're trying to fit the list of requirements. They're trying to week in and week out do the religious rituals that the church tells them to do. They're trying hard, not to do this and to do this and to do this list of requirements. The Bible does not say, therefore, if you do these things, you're a new creature. It just says, if you're what? Has to do with your position. Are you in Christ or are you out of Christ tonight? If you're in Christ, and the only way to get there is by faith in Him, if you're in Christ, then that means Christ is where? In you. And then that inward relationship with Christ begins to create outward changes. Biblical change always is from the inside working its way out. And man, all the false religions get this backwards. You know, the false teacher begins with the outward. And the false teacher encourages all the followers, encourages conformity to their outward rules, while the inward heart remains empty. And the inward heart remains unchanged. When I talk about this outward conformity and then inwardly empty, I'm reminded of something humorous that happened one day to me. Myself and Brother Scott Kirshner, we were together. And we both love Popeye's fried chicken. Yeah, it's not good for you, and I don't do it very often. But, I mean, we went there recently, and I don't think I've been there in 5 months. But me and Scott, we love Popeye's fried chicken. And so we went to Popeye's fried chicken. Well, for dessert, he had his heart set on one of them apple pies. You know those little, like, rectangle things, you know? Well, if you've ever had one at Popeye's, you know how good they look. They got cinnamon and sugar all on the outside, and they got them nice and crisp, it looks wonderful. And man, he was so excited about it. And he got that apple pie and we went out to the car and we drove off. And when we had driven off, he got out that apple pie and he got that thing and he went, "Hump." And it tasted kind of, you know, not like it was supposed to taste. And so he looked inside it. I'll never forget it. He looked at me and said, "Look at this apple pie." And I looked at it, and the entire inside was empty. They had forgot to put the filling in it, and it was just a shell is all it was. It was just flour with some cinnamon on it, you know. It was hilarious. He was so depressed. We didn't have time to go back. And he was so depressed about that thing. We still laugh about his empty apple pie, you know. But that thing looked so good outwardly, but inwardly it was empty. And that's exactly how false religions are. They get their people to look good outwardly, but inwardly they're empty. And we're going to see this in 2 Peter 2 here in a minute. But inwardly they're empty. You know, and that takes me to another funny story. And it just so happens it was with Scott Kirshner again. Those of you that know Scott can understand what I'm talking about. But Scott and I, one time, he was helping me do some work at the house. And again, we had gone and got fried chicken. And I think this time it was KFC, though. There wasn't a Popeyes around. So we went to KFC, we got some fried chicken. And Scott, man, he gets so into food. And he just loves it. And so he is so excited about this hunk of chicken. Well, he grabbed it out of his box, and he went to take a bite of it while he's driving. Well, something happened, and he had to throw on his brakes or something. And the entire chicken slipped out, and all he was holding was the skin in his hand. The whole piece of chicken slided out of the skin, and it landed down in his nasty floorboard of his car. He was so mad. He was driving and all of a sudden he's just holding some skin. You know. And the whole thing has come out. The whole covering of it has just, you know, he's holding it. The whole chicken is down in the floorboard of his car. And man, we still laugh about that to this day. And yes, he did grab it off the floorboard, clean it off, and eat it. But it was funny. Oh, it was funny. And he's sitting there holding this greasy skin, you know. But, you know, I inside that skin, I mean, he's holding the skin, but inside it was juicy, plump, delicious chicken. That skin was just the covering. When the outward shell of your life is gone, okay, the things that you do for God, you know, and the things that, you know, that you think just really impress people, when that's gone, what's on the inside of you? What's on the inside? Are you like that empty apple pie? Or is there something of substance inside there? What's on the inside? Are you inwardly empty and you've just kind of learned the Christian lingo? And you've kind of just learned how to function in an independent Baptist church? Or is there truly a heart change that's taken place in your life? Have you truly come to God in repentance and sorrow over your sin? And have you turned in faith to Jesus Christ to save you? And is there really something there? Is there something inside of you? Is there a change in you? A change inside of you that then ends up working outwardly. A lot of churches are real big on outward rules. Even some Baptist churches, they're big on that. A lot of Baptist churches, you know, you got to do this and you got to do that and you got this requirement. And you know, the question is, what's on the inside? What's in your heart? Here in 2 Peter, if you'll go to our text here, this is where I want to dive in. In 2 Peter 2, Peter is going to describe these false teachers. Notice the wonderful analogies that he draws here. Verse 17. He says, first of all, and this is in your handout there, He said, these are wells, but notice they're wells without what?
Water.
Without water. You can write that in your handout. They're wells without water. The word wells there literally means a fountain, a spring, a source or supply of water. Can you imagine a fountain or a spring or a well without water? Hey, it may look like a fountain. It may look like a well outwardly, but inwardly there's no water. Inwardly it's empty. What does that teach us? Here's what it teaches us, and I've got this in your handout. Jesus is the only one who can give inner peace, satisfaction, and quench our spiritual thirst. Only Jesus. Take your Bible and go to John chapter 4. Keep your bookmarker here. We're going to come right back to 2 Peter 2. So make it to where you can readily go right back. But go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 4. John chapter 4. And look with me here at verse number 13. John 4, verse 13. Jesus answered and he said unto her, to this woman, whosoever drinketh of this water, talking about the well where she was, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him. Now what is it saying there? What are the two words? Shall be where? In him. A well of water springing up into everlasting life. Question. Question for you. Does the false teacher teach that it's only through an inward relationship with Christ that our spiritual thirst can be satisfied? Do they teach that Christ is the living water and through Him alone in our heart that we can be satisfied? Do they teach that? Yes or no? No. In your handout it says the false teacher offers substitutes. I mean, the false teacher says, no, here's what you need if you want to have peace. If you want to be right, you got to knock on so many doors a week, like the Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, you got to give so much money to the church. You got to do this ritual. You got to perform this good deed. You got to get baptized in our church. You got to repeat this prayer so many times, and you'll have peace and you'll be satisfied. And the false teacher has it completely opposite. They have it all opposite. We don't do all these things to find peace. We do good works and we serve God because we already have peace in our heart through Jesus Christ our Savior. It's inward working outward. You know, it's interesting. I was studying this out. The Jehovah's Witnesses, of course, have their own translation of the Bible, the New World Translation. Did you know they have changed every verse in the Bible that speaks of Christ living in us? For instance, give me an example. I copied these. You know Galatians 2:20, that great verse, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but what? Christ liveth where? In me. And here's how they have it in their Bible. I am impaled along with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but it is Christ that is living in union with me. Indeed, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, not of the Son of God. See, that verse teaches it's all about Jesus. We live by His faith, by His virtue, by His integrity, by who He is. They change it. It's not by the faith of Christ. It's by the faith that we have toward the Son of God, who loved me and handed Himself over for me. Pitiful. Pitiful. Listen to this one. Colossians 1:27, that great verse, it says that the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. They changed it, to whom God has been pleased to make known what are the glorious riches of this sacred secret among the nations. It is Christ in union with you, the hope of His glory. Notice the subtle change in how they take out Christ in you. You know what the Christian life's all about? It's Christ in you. And as Christ lives in you, then there becomes outward changes as He lives His life in and through us. Amen?
Amen.
That's the Christian life. That's the walk by grace that the Bible teaches. Look at Matthew 23. Turn over there with me. Matthew chapter number 23. This is an interesting text right here. Jesus is speaking. And man, I mean, He is raking the Pharisees, those religious hypocrites, over the coals. And I mean, He is letting them have it. He talks about in verse 23, you know, that He says, you tithe in all these things, but He says, you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Look at verse 24. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is where? Within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. The false teacher is outwardly religious, but inwardly empty. Look at the next thing there. Let's go back to 2 Peter 2. And let me show you the next phrase here that he uses to describe these false teachers. You know, there was one Wednesday night we were at my brother's church. Another Wednesday night, we were in a strange city we'd never been before. Did you know I called at least 12 Baptist churches and none of them had anything going on Wednesday night? Pitiful. I mean, I couldn't believe it. And then I called a few and they're like, oh, well, yeah, we have a supper and then, you know, a few of us get together in a room and we pray. I mean, there was nothing of any substance going on in any churches at all as far as a Bible study, as far as a service, nothing. You know, and I thought, wow. You know what? We're blessed here at Daytona Beach Baptist Church. We really are. I mean, you know, to have a Bible study and handouts and all this, very rare. You hardly ever see it. I couldn't believe it when I was calling around. I was in a major city too. So, anyway, let's look at 2 Peter 2 and look at verse 17. These are wells without water. Notice the second thing. Clouds that are carried with a tempest. I want you to write that in your handout there. Clouds that are carried, he says. These are like clouds that are carried with a tempest. Again, you got clouds that are carried around with a tempest, but again, no rain. They're empty. These clouds make a lot of noise, a lot of motion, something to watch, but nothing happens. They're empty. That's like false teachers. A lot of false teachers and false religions, there's a lot of noise, there's a lot of action, but they have nothing to give inwardly. They're simply a bunch of outward religious rules and religious requirements. It's kind of like one time I was out on visitation and I ran across a lady. I was out knocking on doors and I ran across a Jehovah's Witness and I gave her a tract, you know, a gospel tract. And boy, I mean, she was adamant. She informed me who she was and what she was, and she said, I am set in my beliefs. And, you know, I talked to her a little bit, couldn't get anywhere. So finally, I just looked at her, and I said, well, ma'am, I said, will you at least keep the, because she didn't want to keep the track. I said, will you at least keep the track so that you can remember to pray for me? She got a puzzled look on her face. She got real nervous, and she said, well, she said, this is exactly what she did. She said, I don't know if I can do that. And I got to laughing at her, you know, there. And I laughed, and the person that was with me started laughing, and we got to kind of kidding her about it, you know. And we kind of got to kidding her, and you mean to tell me that you're not even sure that if your religion will let you pray for us? And man, we were really teasing her about it, you know. And she said, well, okay, I guess it'd be okay to pray for you. I couldn't believe it. I guess it'll be okay to pray for you. I mean, if that to me does not illustrate the confused, hypocritical mess that people that are involved in false religions, you know, if that doesn't epitomize it, I don't know what does, you know. I mean, she didn't know for sure if she could pray for us or not. You know, she didn't know if that was permitted. You know what? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful when the living water, Jesus Christ, comes to live within you? And His inward love constrains and it compels us to want to serve Him. It's inward working outward. Why do I serve God? Why do I preach the gospel? Is it because I'm afraid if I don't, I'm not going to go to heaven? Is it because I'm trying to earn this righteous standing before God? Why do I read my Bible? Why do I pray? Why do I do good works? Is it because I'm afraid if I don't that God's going to condemn me, that God's going to throw me down to hell? No! The reason why I preach and the reason why I serve God is the same reason I'm sure that you serve God. And that's because Jesus made a change in you and you love Him and you want to serve Him. Not because you have to, because you want to. If you serve God because you have to, then you need to do a heart inspection, amen? And you need to think, man, why? No, man, listen, when Jesus changes you, you want to serve God. You want to love Him. You want to fellowship with Him. You want to do good works. Man, you want to share Christ with other people because of the change that He's made inside of you. And then, if you'll look at 2 Peter 2, verse 17, notice the last part of that verse. He says about these false teachers, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. The mist of darkness is reserved forever for these false teachers. That word darkness means gloom. It means blackness. And I want you to get in your handout. It says, false teachers profess to be the only carriers of the true light. But in reality, they are leading people to the very depths of darkness, blackness, and gloom. You know, a false teacher almost always believes they're the only ones with the truth. Do you know we don't believe that here? We don't believe that the Baptist church is the only carrier of the truth. I don't believe that. When I was on vacation, we couldn't find a good Baptist church. So we ended up investigating. We found just a church called Bible Church. And we went to the Bible Church. And the guy gave a good message. And that's the one where Denise played the piano. But the guy gave a really good, solid, biblical message. You know, I don't believe Baptists are the guardians of the truth. I believe that there's other people that preach the truth that may not be Baptists, but they preach the truth of God's Word. But a false teacher believes that they're the only carriers of the truth. That man, if you want any hope of eternal life, you've got to go through their organization. You have to go through their religious system if you're going to have any hope. If you try to go to any other church, if you try to go through any other religious system other than theirs, you're doomed. You're not going to make it. That is always the mark of a cult when they believe that. Now, here's the question. And this is what I want to end with. If these false teachers are wells without water, they're clouds without rain, how do these false teachers get people to follow them? I mean, look at verse 2. The Bible says in verse 2, many shall follow them. Many will follow their pernicious ways. How do they get people to follow them if they're wells without water? How? Here's how. Verse 18 has the answer. It says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity. I want you to get this. Number one, in your handout, here's how they do it. They are eloquent promoters of their doctrines. They're eloquent promoters. The Bible says there in verse 18, they speak great swelling words of vanity. You know what that means? I looked it up. That phrase, great swelling words of vanity, it means inflated words that say nothing. Inflated words. Sometimes we talk about people, you know, that run their mouth a lot, and we'll say, oh, he's just full of hot air. And that's what the Bible says about these people. That's what that means. They're just full of a bunch of hot air. One time I had a guy, his wife was Jehovah's Witness, and he didn't like it, but he had tried to go to appease her. And he said that he went to the Kingdom Hall. I said, well, how'd you like it? And you know, he was kind of a country boy, and he said, I couldn't understand a word they said. I said, really? He said, it's a bunch of nothing. And that's exactly what the Bible says. They try to impress people with their vocabulary. And the average person does not know how to analyze the propaganda that just spills forth from their printing presses. A word of warning to you. Do not be impressed with religious oratory. Don't be impressed with that. In fact, the Bible warns about that. I'm going to read you something here in Romans 16. You don't need to turn there for sake of time. But listen, Paul said, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Now listen to this. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Isn't that good, Larry? Paul warned them, and he said, listen, you better be careful. You better mark those who are teaching things that aren't in accordance with this book, because they're going to be slick, and they're going to have good words and fair speeches, and they're going to deceive the hearts of the simple. Do not be impressed with religious oratory. Paul was a brilliant man, but yet Paul's ministry was simple and practical. In fact, the Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 2. He said, and I, brethren, came not unto you with excellency of speech or of wisdom. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's one of my prayers. I pray that prayer all the time. Lord God, when I get up before these people on Sunday, God, I pray, Father, that You'll help me to be clear. Help me to be simple. Help me, Lord God, to make Your Word clear. And God, I pray that I will not speak with enticing words of man's wisdom, but I'll preach in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And that's one of the prayers I pray all the time. And man, I can't tell you how it thrills my heart. Often I'll have people come up to me and they'll say, I've never been in a church where I could understand every word the preacher said. And I just want to do a lap. Woo, glory! Because that's exactly, one of my mottos is, it's better to be clear than clever. That's one of my mottos. It's better to be clear than clever. You know what? I don't care about getting up here and being clever. I don't care about getting up here and giving you clever outlines and real clever little things. You know what I do want to do? I want to get up here and I want to speak in a way that when you leave this building, you understood what I said. Because if you leave this building and you didn't understand what I said, then I have failed as a preacher of the gospel. I have failed. Do not be impressed with religious oratory. You see, the Apostle Paul preached to express, not impress. He preached to express, not impress. And Paul knew the difference between communication and manipulation. It's better to be clear than clever. False teachers, though, they get all off on these things, you know, and before you know it, man, you're like, what in the world are they talking about? Number two, the second way they draw crowds is they appeal to the fleshly nature. Look with me again at 2 Peter 2, verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, notice, they allure, look at this, they allure through the lust of the flesh through much wantonness. How do they allure people? Through the lust of the flesh. One of the sins of the flesh that they appeal to is pride. How do they do it? Again, they tell people, we're the only true church. And man, the flesh just loves that. And the flesh loves to think that it's part of this exclusive religious club that has a corner on the market on truth. That appeals to the human ego. And that's one way that they get people to follow them. We are the sole carriers of the truth and the light. And they appeal to the flesh. That pride. And then, if you'll get number three there, and before we get that one, look at verse 18 and you'll get it. It says at the end of that verse, those that were clean, now this is important, okay, so stay with me now. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. What is the Bible saying here? Here's what it's saying. The false teacher has no message for the down and out sinner. Did you hear me? The false teacher really has no message for the down and out sinner. You know how a false teacher makes their living? They make their living, you got it, buddy. They make their living off of church people. They make their living off of baby Christians from other churches. I read a story about a fellow preacher, and he said a pastor friend of mine was assisting some missionaries in the Philippines, and they were having open air meetings near the university. And then if students wanted to make a decision for Christ, they were taken into a counseling room and there they could make a commitment to Christ. He said no, and then they would give them some follow-up material. No sooner did that new convert walk out the door and pass the crowd, he said a cultist, a false teacher, would join them and start walking with them and introduce them to his own religion. All the false teacher had to do was just look for the people carrying the follow-up material. That's exactly what they did. That's exactly what they did. You see, we can't blame new Christians for being unstable. But we have to get them grounded in the truth of God's Word. And that's why we have discipleship. And that's why in a couple of weeks, they'll be gearing up again for the discipleship classes. Because we have to get Christians rooted and grounded in the truth of God's Word. And that's why Peter is writing this epistle. He did not want these false teachers to get their claws into these young Christians. And so Peter is writing this epistle to warn them, to teach them, to try to keep them from falling prey to these false teachers. So we've learned tonight the seventh mark of false teachers. They're outwardly religious, but inwardly what? Inwardly empty. Outwardly religious, inwardly empty. Let's go to God in prayer tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord.